Many other places in this world are thinking in terms of our Lord coming to this earth. And a great many, especially I think here in America, have chosen December the 25th as the time when our Lord came to this earth. But of course that's not true. At least there's no way to know when Jesus came to this earth, and that particular day would be one that would be most unlikely for many reasons, not the least of which it was a very cold time of the year, even in that part of the world, and it's very unlikely that the shepherds would have had their flocks out in the fields at that time. But that's really not of great significance. It seems to me that this time of the year, when so many people are centering their thoughts and their hearts around Jesus coming to this earth, that the greater question is not so much when did he come, but why did he come? Why did he come to this earth? And when you think in terms of several other things that can be placed into that equation, it becomes an even more intriguing question. When you think of the fact that he was with God in the creation, that is, he was part of the creation. He did create the world. And not only this world, he created the universe. There are several passages, such as Paul's statement when he was writing to the brethren at Colossae in the first chapter in the 16th verse. He said, "For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him." And so it was Christ who created these things. And when the Hebrew writer was alluding to this, he also made this statement, "God hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things," and then he added, "through whom he made the worlds," not just this world, but the worlds. And then I would add to that a statement found in John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things have been made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made." Well, that's an amazing thought, that the creator of this world, of this universe, would come to this earth that he himself had created. Why did he do that? And then also you add to that the fact that he was in a glorified state. He was literally rich in glory. And there are a number of passages that speak of that as well. For instance, there's a statement that Paul makes when he was writing his second letter to the Corinthians in the 8th chapter in the 9th verse. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." And then again, John alludes to that in John the 17th chapter and the 5th verse. "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thee, with thine own glory, which I had with thee from before the world was." The glory that he had with God, even before this world was. Well, why would he come to this earth when he was a part of the creation of all of this, and he was in with God, he was glorified as God? Why come to this earth? And then there's another thing that could be added to all of this mix when you think in terms of the fact that he was equal with God. There's another beautiful statement that Paul makes when he was writing to the Philippians in the 2nd chapter in the 5th verse. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." Well, you think of all of those things. He was part of the creation. He did create it. He was with God in the creation. He was in a glorified state with God. And he was equal with God. And yet, he gave all of this up. Why would he do that? Well, I dare say that every person in this assembly tonight could probably quote the scripture that tells us why he came. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That means us, doesn't it? He came to this earth. He gave up all that he had prior to that to come to save us. He was interested in saving man, and that's illustrated in a number of ways. He himself illustrated it when he told the parable of the lost coin. You remember how the woman swept her house until she found it, and she rejoiced when she found it? And then there was the story of the lost sheep, and how the shepherd rejoiced when he found it. And the son, the prodigal son, how the father rejoiced when that boy came home. All of these really are illustrating the fact that Jesus came to do that. He came to seek us, to save us. Well, now that raises another question. We know now why he came. Doesn't make any difference when he came. But we do know why he came, and that's so important. But then the question comes, what did he do when he came? Did he simply come to the earth, or did he do something? Well, obviously he did. For instance, in Matthew, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then again, there's this statement that Paul makes when he said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And then there's a statement that Peter makes along that line. So many of the writers of the New Testament alluded to this. In 1 Peter 1:18, beginning, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. I guess we've all heard of stories. Occasionally we see in the newscast and in the newspapers about people. Maybe it's a CEO of some large company, and someone has kidnapped them, and they ask for large sums of money if this man is going to be returned. Or it may be a child, a son or a daughter, and a ransom is asked. Well, we needed to be ransomed. There was a price that had to be paid for us. And we really couldn't pay that for ourselves, and we understand that. But somebody had to pay it. And so Jesus said, I'll be the ransom. I'll pay that price that you can't pay. And then also, as he came to save us, he did something else that you and I couldn't do in order to save ourselves. And that was to satisfy God's law. God's law had to be respected. It had to be upheld. He could not just push it aside as though he had not made laws. Well, we couldn't pay for that. The wages of sin is death. So how can we pay the price, the ransom, which is death, and at the same time live? Couldn't do it. And so Jesus stepped forward and he said, I'll die for you. I'll pay that price that you can't pay, and at the same time reap the reward. And so he died for us. He satisfied God's law, God's glory, God's law, and his court was upheld, the dignity of it. The Lord Jesus satisfied. He paid the penalty that we could not. There's also a statement made in the 5th chapter of Matthew in the 15th verse. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill that which we could not, or man could not. In John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, that the scripture might be accomplished, saith, I thirst. Well, you can see him on the cross, that horrible form of death. There comes that time when there is the excruciating, not only pain, but the drying of the mouth. There's the thirst. And the Lord was saying, I thirst. And there was set there a vessel full of vinegar. So they put a sponge full of vinegar upon hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost, or the spirit. And in doing all of that, he was satisfying God's law that you and I could not. You picture yourself being brought into court for some heinous crime, and the judge says you're going to die, or you're going to have to pay $1 million. And you say, I can't do it. And somebody just steps up and said, I'll pay that for you. And that's what the Lord did, isn't it? There was the penalty that had to be paid, and we could not do it. And so Jesus was willing to leave heaven that equality with God, that richness in glory, and come down and live like we do and step forward and say, I'll pay the price. That's why he came to this earth. But there's also the matter that he did not come just to tell us, but to teach us and to show us how to do the things that he taught us to do. Love this passage in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. All will agree he's the greatest teacher that ever lived on this earth. No one has ever equaled him, much less surpassed him. And those who came even to arrest him on one occasion came back to the authorities and said, we've never heard a man speak like that. He answered every question that was put to him, no matter how difficult it might be. He could answer them. And he answered immediately, and he always answered correctly. And indeed, his word is a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. It's a light to our path. It shows us the way. But not only was he this great teacher, but he said, I'll show you how to do these things I'm asking you and teaching you to do. We're to be baptized. Jesus showed us. He went down into the waters of the Jordan and was baptized. He teaches us to remember the poor, and he went among the poor and relieved the suffering. He teaches us to be obedient to the Father, and the Hebrew writer tells us that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and became unto all of us who obey him the author of eternal salvation. He showed us even the matter of baptism. He teaches us to be humble and to be servants, and he lived that kind of life, a life of humility. Even though he had that glory with God, that equality with God, he came and humbled himself. And so when he teaches us to be humble, he said, now here's the way to do it. And he lived his life in humility. You remember the statement about our high priest in the fourth chapter of Hebrews? We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but hath been in all points tempted as are we, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to live in this earth. He knows what temptation's all about. And he showed us even how to overcome temptation. And so we're not asked to follow the preacher. We're not asked to follow the elders. We're not asked to follow each other. But he said, you follow me. And I've often said, if you can't find any fault with Jesus, you can't find any reason for not following him. And you cannot find fault with the life that he lived. But there's something else that Jesus did in coming to this earth to save us. And he wanted us to know his Father. And so he revealed God to us. Oh, not the God that they had thought of in the Old Testament when Mount Sinai shook and the people were scared to death. And they said, Moses, don't let God speak or ask God not to speak to us anymore directly, but speak through you. Nature tells us there is a God. You can't help but look around this world, into the sky, on this earth, the beautiful things of nature, and you know there had to be a God, a creator. But not until Jesus came did we really know about the love of God. Not a fearful God in the sense that we can't talk to him. But he showed us the mercy of God. He showed us the goodness of God. He manifested God to us. One time, Timothy was talking to him. In John 14, it's recorded in the 5th verse. And Timothy said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known the Father also. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And then Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Thankfully, our Lord came to reveal to us the kind of God we have. And so even tonight, we were not afraid, as we were led well in prayer a moment ago, to go to God, Almighty God, and call him Father, just as though children would go to their father. And we were not afraid to talk to him. And when we're hurting and when there's sickness, we say, Father, help us. And when we're bowed down in sorrow, Father, help us. Be with us. And Father, thank you for the things you've done for us. James says we can boldly go before him. And Jesus showed us how to do that. So we're not afraid to approach God because Jesus has shown us what he's like. Well, that's another reason Jesus came to this earth. But one of the great things that he did by coming to this earth, when, I don't know, but why we can know, he came to conquer death. He came to overcome the devil, to conquer Satan. There's a statement where Paul is talking about this, or at least the Hebrew writer, in the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning in the 14th verse. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same. And obviously he became just like we are, flesh and blood. That through death he might bring to naught him that had power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But now in order for him to conquer Satan and conquer death, he had to take upon himself the flesh of man, become like us. And that's why he gave up all that he had. That's why he came to this earth, so that he could die for us by taking upon himself the same form that we have. It was necessary for him to die. And in order for him to die, it was necessary for him to take upon himself flesh as of man. And in his death, he won the victory. And he conquered Satan. Satan had had the control of death up until that time. But he said, I've conquered him. The gates of Hades could not hold him. He came forth from the grave. He made it possible for us not to be afraid of death. Oh, that's not to say there would not be tears in our eyes and sorrow in our hearts. But there's not that fear, because death has been conquered. In John 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. The Lord's come forth that we might likewise come forth. And you remember that wonderful statement Paul exclaimed on one occasion? He said, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he said, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's why he did come to this earth. He came to seek and to save us. We were lost. No way to save ourselves. And so Jesus gave up that equality with God, the richness of glory. And he came to seek us, to look for us, and to save us if we're willing to come to him. And in order to do that, he became the ransom. I'll pay the price for you. And I'll satisfy God's law so that you can be freed. And I'll give you an example of how to do it. I'll live on this earth with you. And you can just follow my example. Follow in my footsteps. I'll show you how to do it, not just tell you how to do it. And then he conquered death. And he conquered the devil, Satan. And now he said, if you'll come to me and follow me, I'll take you to heaven. I'll take you to my Father. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to know why our Lord came and what he did for us. But there is a very sad side to all of this. And that is, unless I, am willing to accept what he's done for us and to follow him and be obedient to him, all of that was vain. It was worthless, as far as we're concerned, if we don't accept him. The leaving of heaven, the coming to the earth, the dying for us, the example that he... all of that's in vain. It's not worth anything if we do not accept it. But he invites us. He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And he wept when people would not come to him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. There's some that just won't come to him. And that makes it all in vain as far as that individual is concerned. I hope tonight, if there's anyone in this gathering that has not yet obeyed the gospel, those first steps that we are to take, believing in Him, you do that, don't you? The repenting of our sins, the confessing of His name. We're going to want Him to confess us someday. And we need to confess Him and to be buried with Him in baptism. Or if you need to come back to Him, wouldn't this be a great time to do that? And start the new year as a faithful child of God. Are you subject to His invitation? Would you come right now while we stand and as we sing this song?